Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. During the Epiphany season this year, we have a series of gospel readings from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the familiar and inspiring Beatitudes, which is the gospel reading appointed this year for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Last week, the gospel reading for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany continued with Jesus' well-known words about his followers being a salt and a light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Today's gospel reading for the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany is less familiar, and it has parts that are hard to understand. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. In those verses, Jesus is speaking in a form of speech called hyperbole, an exaggeration, to emphasize the point that God requires nothing less than perfection. But of course, Jesus does not want his followers to literally mutilate ourselves. On the other hand, it's not just hyperbole. When Jesus declares in today's gospel reading that evil thoughts, in and of themselves, are subject to God's judgment and deserving of damnation. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, in danger of the fire of hell." You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. On another occasion, the Gospel of John tells us, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Perhaps that's how you feel about this teaching from our Lord, that evil thoughts in and of themselves are subject to God's judgment and deserving of damnation. This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Because to us, it seems odd to punish people for something they only think but don't actually do. Traditionally, our government prosecutes words and deeds, but not thoughts. The whole idea of thought police is something right out of the novel 1984. Some people are concerned that recent hate crimes legislation is the first step toward trying to outlaw certain thoughts, and that seems so contrary to our basic rights and freedoms in this country. But actually, the concept of thought police, punishing people on the basis only of what they think, is really entirely scriptural. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, in danger of the fire of hell. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery," but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The problem is not punishing people on the basis of their thoughts alone. The problem is, who is qualified to make such a judgment? How is the government or any other human supposed to determine what you are thinking? It seems so arbitrary and unfair. But Paul says in Galatians, God does not judge by external appearance. You make yourselves look good in the eyes of others, Jesus said, but God knows your hearts. God's complete knowledge of us, not only our words and deeds, but also our thoughts, is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. Genesis, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved. 1 Kings, O Lord, deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men. 1 Chronicles, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every plan and thought. Psalm 44, God knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 90, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Acts, God knows the human heart. Romans, God searches the heart. Hebrews, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And Revelation, I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. This is why we confess to God at the beginning of our liturgy, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. It is true that in this world there are gradations of sins according to what we call civil righteousness. If you actually murder someone, the consequences in this world will be much worse than harboring hatred for them in your heart, but not actually hurting them. But Jesus is God. And so he is speaking from God's perspective when he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, in danger of the fire of hell. Although there are gradations of sin in this world, according to what we call civil righteousness, from God's perspective, as far as eternal righteousness and salvation is concerned, all sins are equal. For getting into heaven, hatred in the heart is equal to murder. Because getting into heaven requires nothing less than perfection. That's what Jesus means when he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, in danger of the fire of hell. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But the question arises, who can do that? Who can go through life without ever being angry, without ever having a lustful thought? Absolute perfection is impossible for us. And you see, that is the point. none of us is worthy of heaven. That is why God sent his Son to be your Savior. As Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for you, to pay for your sins, to earn for you eternal life. As Hebrews says, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Therefore, Paul says in Romans, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As Paul says, in view of God's mercy, because of his gift to you of forgiveness through his Son, you will strive to serve him. You will strive to please him with your whole life and being. You will strive to serve and please him not only with your words and deeds, but also with your thoughts. As Paul says in Ephesians, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be renewed in the attitude of your minds. So don't think that thoughts are unimportant, that it's okay to think it as long as you don't actually do it. And there's also another very practical reason for your own good in this world why your loving Heavenly Father forbids even sinful thoughts. You see, it is a lie and trick of Satan that sinful thoughts alone are harmless, as long as you don't actually do anything about it. James puts it this way, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. God forbids even sinful thoughts, because they build within us, and eventually they lead, not just to sinful thoughts, but sinful words and deeds as well, hurtful to ourselves and to others. I think the most difficult thing that a pastor does is to visit people in prison. I never fully understood the meaning of the verse in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise, until the first time I visited someone in prison and encountered a truly broken individual. The people that I visited in prison over the years, at one time all had a comfortable middle-class life like you and me. But because of their crimes, their lives were shattered. In some cases, they lost everything. Home, family, job. But just think about this. In every single one of those cases, the path that led them to that point always started with just a thought. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That is why God forbids even sinful thoughts and puts them on a par with words and deeds. He does it out of love and concern for you. You know, there's an old saying that if the salesman can just get a foot in the door, he's got you trapped. That's what Satan is trying to do with you, by trying to convince you that thoughts aren't so bad, thoughts aren't so harmless. Because if Satan can get you to think that those sinful thoughts are no big deal, you won't struggle against them. But instead, you'll entertain them. You'll let them stay lodged in your mind. Let them build. And then Satan has got his foot in the door of your heart and life. In contrast, Paul tells the young man Timothy, in a passage that applies to all of us, no matter what our age, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't entertain sinful thoughts. Don't let them lodge and grow and build in your heart and mind. But flee them and struggle and strive against them. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.